God is good all the time. I forgot to put something in the bulletin I want to tell you about. For the month of March, here we go, the next 4 weeks. We're doing something a little different on Sunday nights, and we invite you to come tonight. I think we're going to have a few of our song leaders working with us on singing, okay? Maybe teaching us some new songs and helping us get some of the songs we're doing better. And so I hope that you can come back tonight and just get out your song books. That's going to be for the adult classes. And basically the younger ones are going to go ahead and have their class. But we're going to be out here and we're going to be doing some things that are different. Next week we're going to have some knee time. We're going to be praying. And then I think the last Sunday we're going to, this would be the evening of Easter. I think we're going to have something very special. I'm not going to tell you what it is because I don't know what it is yet, but it's going to be good, and we'll go with that. All right. Got to start off with a little story here. Something happened to me, or to us, back in 1993. Derek and Julie, that's my son and daughter-in-law, got engaged in 1992. And in June of 1993, they graduated from Harding University. At that point, Derek went to Jackson, Mississippi, where he had a job, and he got an apartment and everything. And Julie went down back to Kilgore, Texas, which is where her family lived, and they set the date for their wedding in November of 1993. Well, that's the chronology of this thing. Well, a month before the wedding, we were living in Roseville, Michigan at the time, and so there's a geographical problem here that we're dealing with. But the church up there decided to have a wedding shower for Derek and Julie, which they did, and they went all out. It was embarrassing almost, all the stuff that they got there. We had two carloads loaded to the top and then some. It was a huge shower, and you say, well, that's good, but Derek and Julie got on the plane and went back to Harding or wherever they were supposed to go. And we were left with this big pile of stuff. And it was our job, somehow or the other, to get that from Roseville, Michigan, to Jackson, Mississippi, where their apartment was going to be. And then to get ourselves down to the wedding, it was going to be in Kilgore. Well, this is kind of rough. And so we started off thinking in terms of, okay, we're going to drive a car, and maybe we could pull a U-Haul trailer. We got to looking into that, and that became cost prohibitive. That wasn't going to work. So, we're going to drive a car, and we'll just have this stuff shipped down to UPS. Then we went over to UPS, to FedEx, to the truck freight people, and that also was going to be cost prohibitive. That was scary, what they were saying it was going to cost to get it there. So, we started considering other possibilities. What if we got on a Greyhound bus and put the stuff on the bus underneath with us to get us there? And no. And we said, what about a plane? No, that didn't work either. And finally my wife says, you know, I'm going to call Amtrak. I'm going to check this out. So she calls Amtrak, and it turns out that the deal they had there was, first of all, it was fairly competitive, the price of getting to Jackson, Mississippi, which is right on the line there that goes right along to Mississippi, and eventually goes right on down to Texas, and I think Longview, Texas, where it goes. And on down to the very tip of Texas, I think, is where it finally ends up. But she called and talked to him about transportation, and then she got to the really crucial issue. We've got several boxes of things that we need to get down there, a lot of stuff, a lot of freight. So they said, well, that's no problem. They said, what you do, you have to keep your boxes under 70 pounds. The maximum on the boxes is 3x3x2. Under 70 pounds, you bundle them up. We'll put them under the car for $15 a piece. We said, what? $15? That's cheap compared to what they were telling us, okay? And so we went down to the Amtrak station in Detroit with five boxes. Now, this is after, back in this particular time, there was a company called Service Merchandise. I don't know if you ever heard of Service Merchandise. But they had a Service Merchandise in Jackson, Mississippi, and a Service Merchandise there in the Detroit area. And they allowed us to take things back and get money and just carry money along, and then they could repurchase them at service merchandise when they got down there if they wanted them. So we eliminated a huge amount of stuff just like that, and we had several hundred dollars in cash that we were carrying along. But after we did all that, we still had five boxes, 3 by 3 by 2, about 70 pounds, 60 to 70 pounds apiece that we had to get down there. And Amtrak was just like an answer from God. It took a what would have been a nightmare of a trip, trying to get all this down, a very expensive trip. It turned it into something actually pretty nice. That's the first time my wife and Caleb and Jacob had ridden on a train. And it was just a nice trip. Went to Chicago and then took the city of New Orleans all the way down to Longview, Texas. It was just a few miles away from Kilgore. Went right through Jackson, Mississippi. Everything that we hoped that we needed to have done happened with Amtrak. And so they paid me to say these few words about themselves. And But Amtrak was the answer in this case. It turned out to be one of the more enjoyable trips of our life. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is making the best of a long, hard journey. We are on a spiritual journey. And this is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter uses this comparison when he talks. He compares Christians to sojourners and exiles. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul." And calling Christians sojourners and exiles, he's telling us we're traveling through. We're on a journey. This is not our home, as the song says. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. But he tells us there that we're on a journey through this world. And Hebrews 9:27, you think about what the words are there. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and then comes judgment. You find out that we just make this journey one time. We only go through one time. We need to get it right. We don't get second chances, third chances to go through life and do a better job the next time around. We need to get it right. And so we need to figure out how to do this. And it's not an easy journey. It's a long journey. And there's bumps in the road as we make our journey through life. There's storms, there's hills, there's detours, ruts. There's tears, there's sorrow, there's suffering of various kinds. There's problems all along the way. It's a hard journey to make. And the question is, what is the best way to make this long, hard journey? And I want to give you three words to think about here this morning. Three words that kind of sum up what this lesson is about. One is obedience. The second is expedience. And the third is prayer. Let's talk about the way of obedience. We're talking about a journey, a long, hard journey. And how can you make the best of it? How can you get this thing to work? Well, the way of obedience. When Jesus described our journey through life, he said there's two ways, two paths that you can take. I'm looking at Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And you're very familiar with this. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus describes two different ways of going through life here. He said, you know, there's a narrow way, a narrow gate and a narrow way. And then there's this broad way over here and a broad gate and a broad way. But he says one of them leads to destruction and one of them leads to life. Well, a Christian is someone who has chosen the narrow way because we want life. That's the way that we've chosen. And so it's the narrow way that leads to life. It's the way of obedience. Obedience to the word of God is not always easy or convenient. And so Jesus refers to it as the narrow way. Sometimes you can feel like you're kind of squeezing through a very narrow place, or you're having to get way down and crawl on your elbows for a while to get through. It's kind of confining. It's kind of difficult. But it's clear that the narrow way is the way that Jesus is recommending for us because it ends in life rather than destruction. Now, what I want you to know about this way, the narrow way is not only the only way to life, but it is the best way to make the journey. Okay? The destination is in mind here when Jesus makes these statements in Matthew 7. He says, I want you to get to life. But not only is that narrow way going to take us to life, but it's the best way to make the journey along the way. So there's two kinds of suffering in life. And this is why I'm saying this. There's a suffering that just happens to us because we're on the planet. We're here. And so if you're here, the tornado doesn't skip over your house, and the termites don't stay away from your place. And when the fires come, they'll burn your place down too. And when disease comes, cancer doesn't pick non-Christians and stay away from Christians. It doesn't work like that. Heart disease, all of this, suffering, and sinful people who are selfish and making terrible decisions affecting your life. All that's, you know, you get to participate in all that because you're going through life. And so there's a suffering that comes to us just because we're here. You can't avoid it. But there is also a suffering that's self-inflicted. In other words, it's suffering that we have caused to ourselves because of decisions that we've made, because of habits that we maintain, because of things that we have cultivated in our own life. We have control over it. We've decided to do it. And so here we are. We're suffering from decisions and things that we have done to ourselves. Well, if you walk in the narrow way, not only does it lead to life, but there are blessings that come to us because of the path that we've taken. I'm talking about the way of obedience. In 1 John 5 and 3, John tells us something about God's commandments. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." Okay, if you love God, you're interested in what He has for you. His commandments are all about us. I mean, He's talking to us. So if you love Him, you keep His commandments. And then He adds this one little thing about the commandments. He says, "And His commandments are not burdensome." Which is to say, God didn't just dream up a bunch of stuff to see who could do the most and win a prize. It isn't to see how many hoops you can jump through. It isn't to see how high you can climb or whatever. I'll put up this obstacle and I'm just going to watch and see who does the best. That's not what God's commandments are about. Every commandment that comes from God is for our benefit, is for our blessing. It's there for a reason. God has a reason for everything He says to us. And the reason for all of His commandments is that we might go through life in the best possible way. The least amount of suffering, the least amount of self-inflicted suffering along the way, and with the greatest blessing. That's what His commandments are all about. It's the way of obedience. And so there's a reason for every one of them. They're protective. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, this is the first psalm of the all 150 psalms, and it sets the tone for the book, and it explains to you what a lot of those psalms are about. Listen to this. It talks about who is the blessed man. Here he is. "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And by the way, by meditating, this guy is thinking about how, you know, what does God's law mean? What does God's commandment mean in this case? And he's meditating so he can do it, okay? "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." Verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season." You ever think about a tree by, you know, we had a pretty nasty drought last summer. Creeks dried up and no rain for a long time. It affected our crops and everything. But the trees along the little side of the river never had a problem. The trees along the big side, not too far away, never had a problem. The trees along Rocky Fork Creek made it all right. The drought didn't necessarily affect them in the way it did the trees that grew up on top of the hill somewhere. But man, that tree that's by the rivers of water always has everything that it needs. And so he says, "And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither." The drought's not going to affect him. "And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Who is the man that's blessed? It's the man who does not walk in the counsel, doesn't go the way, the broad way that we were talking about before. It's the man who chooses the narrow way, the way of obedience. That is the man who's blessed. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So the way of Christ is the way of obedience to the Word. You ever think about the fourth beatitude, the Beatitudes? You know, the first one is, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Then it comes to number four. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed is the man who seeks the way of obedience. He's blessed. He's happy. And I'm just saying, it's a long, hard journey, a difficult journey. A lot of things going to happen along the way. And the best possible way to make this journey is to go the way of obedience. Obedience to the Word. Now, let's talk about the next one, the way of expedience. That's a word that maybe you don't use it every day, but you're going to know what it means here in just a second. The way of obedience is choosing right over wrong. It's just dividing life into two sections. This is right and that's wrong. God tells me what's right. That right's what I'm going to do. That's the way of obedience. But not every decision in life is a matter of right and wrong. Maybe you've noticed this. There's some of this stuff that you're faced with that you're deciding that you know, sometimes it's a whole array of really good things, right things, and you're faced with the decision of which direction, which one am I going to pick? The way of expedience is to pick the one that's best. Not just looking at just what's good or what's okay by the Word of God, but you're looking at something that, wow, out of all these things here that are all right and are good, and I'm allowed to be or do as God says, which one am I going to do? Well, you could just pick something that's good or all right, but you could pick something that was best. And that's the way of expedience. I'm talking about this journey that we're making through life. What's the best way to make this journey? I'm going to tell you, it's not just the way of obedience, but there's another thing to consider. It's the way of expedience. So the way of expedience is choosing the way that is best. Best for ourselves and best for the people that are around us. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 23 and 24. So the Apostle Paul is dealing with a situation where there's some things here. There's two ways that are okay by the Word of God. There's no problem with either one of them. The deal here is that in this Corinthian church, there was a group of people who regularly bought and cooked and ate meat which had previously been sacrificed to pagan idols. And, you know, it was a little cheaper, and it was good meat. There was nothing wrong with it. The only thing that you could say about it that was different from meat that you got from any other place, from the farmer down the road who butchered his stuff for you and sold it to you, was that this meat had gone through a temple and been sacrificed before an idol. And there were Christians in the Corinthian church that said, hey, I need to save a buck. I'm going to, and I know there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not going to worry about the idols. The idols are nothing. But there was another group in this Corinthian church who looked at that meat a little differently, very differently, as a matter of fact, because they believed that somehow by going and participating or buying meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, somehow the meat became tainted, and if you were to buy it and use it and associate yourself with it and eat it and serve it and all this kind of stuff, that somehow you were buying into the whole idolatrous system of that idol, that somehow you were participating in paganism by that. It was very offensive to them. And so you have this church where you've got two groups of people. One group of people thinks the meat's okay, and the other group of people thinks the meat's not okay. They're offended by it. They're upset about it. And they're upset that someone in their church is eating that meat and buying it. So Paul spends actually three chapters talking about this one little thing about meat. You think, how could that be such a big problem at a church? But, okay, you know, this is the way things are with us. But here he is, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's been talking about this since chapter 8. And he says in chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, he says, you know, all things are lawful. You want to boil this down to what's right or wrong, he said, everything we're talking about here is lawful. It's all okay. But not all things are profitable. Or if you read this out of the King James Version, you'll see that word expedient. Not everything's the best. Everything we're talking about here is lawful, but not everything is the best. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. And if you read these chapters, these three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, you're going to see, Paul says, okay, you guys who are eating the meat, you got a point. As far as right and wrong is concerned, it's okay. I can't tell you that it's wrong. But as I can tell you this, it's causing a huge problem for people over here. And if you want to do what's expedient, what's profitable, what's best for this church, what's best for the people that who are offended by this, you're going to forget about this meat. or if you're going to do it, you're going to be very discreet about it. You're not going to just rub it in their face or bring it to a potluck at church and say, hey, guess what I brought? I brought a leg of lamb here that was sacrificed. You don't do that. You don't rub that in their face. So he talks about the way of expedience. And so from a standpoint of expedience, there were powerful reasons to refrain because it was going to disrupt the church. It would wound the conscience of other believers. It would cause some to abandon their faith. Years ago, back when Sears and Roebuck and J.C. Penney's and Montgomery Ward and those people, you guys, that if you're not at least 30 years old, you don't even know this ever happened, but there used to be such things as Sears and Roebuck catalog and the J.C. Penney catalog and the Montgomery Ward catalog. And you get these catalogs, you see all this great stuff in there. Things that weren't in the stores would show up in the catalogs. And on several pages in the Sears and Roebuck, I don't know that Montgomery Ward did this or J.C. Penney or any of those, but Sears had a lot of tools. I remember looking specifically at a page at some drills. I was going to buy a drill. And on the drill, they as they pictured these drills and described them, they put the word good, they put the word better, and then they put the word best. Now, and they would begin to describe these drills. Now, any one of them make a hole. And once you made the hole, you know, that's what you needed. But the good drill would take care of that for about $20. You could buy that drill and you have a good drill. But that drill, no variable speed and no reverse. Okay, just went one direction, you drill and you come back out. But there was a better drill on that page and it ran about $30. And that one was reversible and had a variable speed and would make a really nice hole. But you could back your bit out. And then there was the one down at the bottom that was the best, and that was about $50. And that baby not only was reversible and had a variable speed, but it had this really nice chuck on it and had a little more in the way of power and the amps and everything. But that would cost you about $50. Well, I think what I'm trying to tell you, some of the things, any one of those drills would have made a hole in the board or the steel or whatever it is that you wanted to drill. Any one of them made a hole and made it the size, whatever bit you put in, that would do it. But there were definite advantages to having the better or even the best. They cost a little more, but there were definite advantages to having those things. That's kind of how our whole lives are as Christians. I mean, you can break it all down to just right and wrong if you want to. But I promise you that over in this area of right, there's going to be some choices that would be better for you as a Christian and better for the people around you as a Christian than just choosing something that's okay. There's a good, there's a better, there's a best. We're talking about making a journey through life, okay? A hard journey, a long journey. It's not just about the way of obedience. It's also about the way of expedience. What is best for you, for the people around you? That is what makes the journey, this journey we're taking, the very best it can be. There's all kinds of things that we face that may not be matters of right and wrong. I've heard Christians make the argument that social drinking is all right, and it may be, all right? I'm not going to argue with that. I'm just using this as an example. But social drinking also has some risks for you and for people that you influence. And so that may be an all right choice, but there's a better choice that you can make as a Christian. The lottery, gambling, and this sort of thing may be all right. You know, if you don't get in head over heels like some people do, that may be all right. You can make that argument. But there's always going to be risks involved. And I guarantee you that both the drinking thing and the lottery thing can take you to places that you don't want to go. It can take someone you love, someone that you influence, to a place that you don't want to go. You don't see that at the beginning, but the potential is there. So the way of expedience keeps us out of those areas. The way of expedience keeps us very mindful of the people that are around us. Look at Philippians chapter 2. This is verses 3 and 4. And here's Paul talking about, he's actually going to be talking about Jesus, the attitude of Jesus in just a minute. But he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And then he goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and so on and so forth. It's a comparison. He said, you know, my example to you for that right there is Jesus. Think about what he did. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The way of expedience takes into account other people. The way of expedience will keep us out of situations that look wrong. I mean, even, I should emphasize, that even look wrong, okay? And here's this verse from 1 Thessalonians 5:22. And there's a little ambiguity about the translation here. The modern translations will consistently use the word form. Abstain from every form of evil. The King James puts something else out there. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Those are all alternatives. And I'm just saying this, that whether the translation is right or not, the point will still stand. That there are times when we just need to stay away from something because of how it looks. It may be perfectly innocent. It may be just fine. But we stay away from it because of how it looks. There are some situations that may not be wrong, but they look wrong. And so I'm just giving an example for myself. I try never to put myself in situations behind closed doors with a woman, okay, other than my wife. Careful to have other people around. Not because necessarily that I'm going to do something or that they would do something or that they're... But it can raise some questions. It can look wrong sometimes. So you just stay out of that situation. I'm thinking of a guy named John Polk. Some of you may know this man. He is a man who came out of the homosexual lifestyle. This would be 15, 20 years ago, John Polk. He came out of this through the help of services of Focus on the Family. And the people at Focus on the Family were so impressed with him that they wrote his story. And they put him on the road, basically, going to one place and another, talking about what his journey was out of the homosexual lifestyle. There's a little book that he wrote called Love Won Out. Well, John Polk was like a lightning rod for the media. Because you know what, all kinds of things that are said, it's still a big controversy and all that there's no way that anybody can come out of the homosexual lifestyle. It's just, don't even try, you're wrong for trying. They've outlawed any kind of program or counseling or anything like that in California. You can't even, that option's not there in California. You've got to go to Nevada or one of the other western states to get that kind of program or counseling anymore. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. Well, John Polk had been visiting a major city, and he had a friend that he wanted to visit, a former friend. And he met that friend at a gay bar. Well, someone recognized him there. It hit the media, and whammo. It was like, he was like a lightning rod again for the wrong thing. He wasn't doing the wrong thing, but it looked wrong. It looked wrong. That was the problem. And so the way of expedience will keep you out of situations that even look wrong. Because of what can be said, what can happen. It can damage your credibility. And so it's not just the way of obedience we're talking about here, the best way to travel, but it's the way of expedience. And here's the third way. What could top the way of obedience and the way of expedience? I'll tell you what it is. It's the way of prayer. This is a long, hard journey, and obedience is going to help us. Obedience to the word, expedience, keeping that in mind. But there's even more to be gained in the way of prayer. I used to go to restaurants years ago. Well, not so long ago, but a few years ago. And you walk in, and the first thing you ask is, smoking or non-smoking? They don't do that anymore. There's no smoking at all. But they would ask you, smoking or non-smoking? And there were two sections. Well, there's two kinds of Christian life. There's praying and non-praying, okay? There are lots of Christians who don't spend much time at all in prayer, and that's the non-praying Christian life. And you can kind of keep an eye on them and make your own conclusions about what prayer does or does not do for a person. There's the non-praying kind of Christian life, and there's the praying kind of Christian life. And I think there's a pretty big difference myself. But we're talking about the way of prayer. And so this is where our scripture reading comes in today. This is Matthew 7:7-11. Let's read these words. This is about prayer. Just what Jesus said. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? We're talking about prayer. He said, man, there's some good gifts that the Father wants to give. But it's about asking. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. And these words, there's an implication in these words that I want you to see. This implies that we might miss some of God's blessings because we did not ask. Isn't that in there? I mean, can't you see that? That if you didn't ask and you didn't seek and you didn't knock, guess what? You don't get it. You don't find it. The door doesn't get open because you didn't ask. In fact, that's exactly what James says in James 4 and 2. Look at these words. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. I know this from the King James. You have not because you ask not. It's about prayer, about asking God for what it is that you need. And we have a good Father, and he gives good gifts, and he's happy to give gifts to his children. That's us. So there's two paths through life for a Christian. There's a path that we travel without prayer. There's the path that we can travel with prayer. And trust me, the path with prayer is the high road. It's the best way to travel. If prayer is not a regular, significant part of life, our life, I think we are probably missing out on some significant blessings. And we may be traveling a low road when God would just as soon put us on the high road and give us those blessings. You know, we are odd people. And I'm saying this, I'm not just saying this about the Sunshine Church of Christ, but I'm talking about the Church of Christ generally. We are odd people because we have rejected the idea that God has predetermined all things. We don't believe in predestination. We don't believe that God has just set everything down, every detail or whatever, and that we're just living out things that have already been decided. We don't believe that. That nothing can happen except by the will of God. There's a joke that's told about a Presbyterian minister. And the Presbyterians, of course, this is one of their doctrines, one of their things they teach and believe. But there's a joke told about a Presbyterian minister who got up one morning, come out to the top of the stairs and getting ready to come down for breakfast, and he fell down the stairs, just busted his head and broke an arm or a leg or two, laying at the bottom of the stairs, and you know what he said? He said, boy, I'm glad that's over with. What? Okay, you guys, forget it. All right. Anyway, we have rejected the idea that we have no say in our salvation. We look at verses like 1 Peter 3 and 9. Look at it here. 1 Peter 3 and 9. One more time. 1 Peter 3 and 9. Okay. There we go. I knew we had it up there. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you ask, what is God's will about every person on the planet? He wants them to be saved. If it was all up to God, everyone would be saved. Evidently, there's more involved here than just what God wants. He's asking us, he's inviting us to make that decision, to agree with him, to come along, to join the program, or whatever. So, we rejected the idea that that our salvation is predetermined. But when it comes time to pray, and I have noticed this, early on when I became associated with the Churches of Christ, is that we tend to pray as if nothing could change. Now, I have not taught that here. I haven't taught that because I thought that's crazy. Why are you praying? If you even ask some of the people that I was around for a while, if you ask them why they're praying, they say, well, I'm commanded to pray. That's my duty to pray. Do you think anything might change? Well, I don't know. It's just my duty to pray. I'm going to pray because God told me to pray. And it was like I listened to people who were praying who did not believe that anything could change. That's an odd thing for people to believe who don't believe in predestination or that God has determined everything. It's just an odd way to pray. When it comes time to pray, we need to pray with faith. The Bible is clear that God is in control. He can and does change things in response to prayer. He can change the course of events. He can change the outcome. He does that. Elijah prayed and fire came down from heaven. Elijah prayed and it rained after there had been no rain for 3.5 years. Hezekiah prayed and 15 years were added to his life. Joshua prayed and the sun stood still over the valley of Ajalon. Moses prayed and convinced God not to destroy Israel in his wrath. It's also clear that God does not say yes to everything that we ask. David prayed for his sick child and the child died anyway. Jesus prayed in the garden. He said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He drank the cup. Paul prayed for the removal of a thorn in the flesh 3 times. He prayed earnestly. And God said, "I'm not taking it away. I'm just going to give you grace." But I want you to think of it like this. All of human history is like a mighty river. God controls the river. He controls the source of the water. He controls the direction in which it flows. He controls the final destination of the water in this. He controls the banks. He sets the banks, and there are fixed points in the river. There are things that cannot change, and you can pray all day long as hard as you want to, and that those things are not going to change. They are unchangeable. But then there is the water that flows in the river. Water that flows within the constraints of those banks. And our place in the flow is an open question. We can go down the river on the left, we can go down on the right, we can go down through the middle. We can go down on top, or we can go down bump along in the mud in the bottom. That's all open. That's all something that God could change and might if we were to ask. He can and sometimes does change those things in response to prayer. And my questions are these. How many blessings from God have we done without because we didn't ask? We have not because we asked not. How many times have we traveled the low road when the high road was available if we had but asked? How many times have we done without when the need could have been supplied? And how many times have we put up with circumstances that God could have changed if we had only persevered in that prayer? The journey through life is long and hard, but there are some things we can do to make the best of the journey. We can choose the path of obedience. There's a blessing in living within God's words. We can choose the path of obedience or expedience. There's a blessing in choosing what's best. And we can choose the path of prayer. There are many blessings waiting for us in the path of prayer. I'm not saying that the journey will ever be easy or free of problems or suffering. I am saying that we can take a long and difficult journey and make the best of it. We can make it a little better and we can add some blessings to the trip along the way. Things that we might not have had we not prayed. If you are not saved, and you miss out on heaven, whose fault will it be? It's kind of like asking, what color is the sky, isn't it? If you're not saved and you miss out on heaven, whose fault will it be? It'll be your fault. Eternity is a long time to think about what I should have done in life, and I think that's part of the torment of hell. God hasn't predetermined anybody to heaven or hell. He invites us all to join him in heaven for eternity. And if we miss out on heaven, it will be nobody's fault but our own. You have an opportunity right now to do something about your eternity if you are not a Christian. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. If you need to respond, if you want to become a part of the kingdom of God and have the salvation that God offers to us through Christ on the cross, if that's what you want, please come and let us know this morning. We're going to stand.